watch him. But y'all help him as he preaches, all right? He has surrendered to the call to preach, and he's serious about it. And I'm thankful for that. And anytime he's given the opportunity, he doesn't hesitate. He wants to preach, and he's sensitive to what the Lord leads him to preach. At outdoorsman camp, he had a message all planned, and then just at the last moment, the Lord changed his message, and he followed the leadership of the Lord and preached the message that God gave him, and it was a blessing. And so he'll preach, and then right after him, just immediately after him, Pastor Cameron will come and finish and preach, and give him your undivided attention as well. I'm thankful for our youth pastor, and I'm thankful for him and Miss Megan and all that they do for our young people. And so you give him your attention as well. We've got a special, and then right after that, Brother Michael, you come preach for us.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way I could make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord did cry, "He is a sinner, and now he must die." Then I heard a voice saying, "Father, I'll go, and I'll pay the sin debt on Calvary's flow. I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross to save that child who is sin sick and lost. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me." There are those who rely on the works that they do, and some men count on the times they pray through. But when the battle's over and my last song is sung, I'll go home through the blood of my Father's precious Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Amen. Well, it sure is a blessing to be in the Lord's house tonight. Today I'm going to be preaching out of Deuteronomy chapter number 3, verse 24. Before I get into the message today, I just want to first of all thank Pastor for the opportunity. I don't take it lightly. It's an honor to come and preach at church today. And I want to thank each and every one of you for the investments you've put in on all the teens' behalf. We just want to say thank you for all that you guys have done, because this has got to be the greatest church to the young people. And I just want to thank each and every one of you for on the teens' behalf. Well, Deuteronomy chapter number 3, verse 24, for the sake of time, we'll get right into the message. It says, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see that good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain of Lebanon." This is Moses talking here. "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes southward and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land." Notice this phrase, the land which thou shalt see. The land which thou shalt see. Today, the title of my message is, do you want to see it or do you want to live it? Before I begin the message, I would like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the great day. I pray that you would just please be with me as I preach today. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. I pray that you would just use this message and help just somebody, Lord, as you've allowed it to help me, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, before we really get into the message, we need to describe what the Promised Land symbolizes and what it is. If you look throughout the Bible, we know the Promised Land, some people would say it symbolizes heaven, but that's not true because there were still battles, there were still things they had to face there. But we do know that it symbolizes the victorious Christian life. That is what the Promised Land is. And in this passage of Scripture, we see Moses asking God, allowing him to go on over and just see the land. But previously we know that Moses was promised that he was not going to go into the land because of some things, because of lack of faith, honestly. But we see Moses asking God. Obviously, he didn't get to go into the land, but the Lord told him to get up on the mountain, that he was going to get to see it with his eyes. He wasn't going to go over. He was just going to see it. But Joshua, he said that Joshua was going to get to go in. Joshua was going to get to live it. He was going to get to experience the blessings of it. He was going to go into the Promised Land. And as I was reading this in a devotion, the Lord really spoke to me about myself. Am I truly trying to live the victorious Christian life? Am I trying to do what God wants me to do, or am I just content with seeing it? I fear that oftentimes we see saints of God and we look upon them like, that looks nice. One day, maybe I'll achieve that. That looks good for me one day, but we don't ever truly live it. And that's not okay. We should not be content with just seeing God's goodness. You should want to experience that for yourself. So do you want to live the victorious Christian life, or do you want to see it? I think of the verse, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." If somebody built a new steak restaurant down the street, and let's just say the Facebook talk of the town is just blowing it up, saying, man, this place has the best steak. Nobody can beat this steak. You may see the picture of the steak. You may see it, but you can't really tell how good it is. You don't know how good the steak is until you truly taste it and try it for yourself. And that's how it is. Do you want to see it or live it? There's a process. It took Israel 40 years. There's a few steps to really achieve the victorious Christian life. And this is really just scratching the surface. Notice, first of all, you're going to have to maintain faith. We know it's easy to have faith in when the good times, on the mountaintops, and everything's going well, when the kids aren't sick, when the money's in the bank. What about those times when the money's running low, when you get the diagnosis, when something goes wrong? It's in those times you have to maintain faith. If you look at the reason that Moses did not get to go to the Promised Land and Joshua got to live in the Promised Land, it boils down to faith. Moses lacked faith in a time of struggle, but Joshua, he had faith in a time of struggle. Let's look at Moses' example. Go to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter number 20. I want you to see this. Numbers 20. Verse number 8 says, or verse 7 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, and thou and Aaron thy brother," and what does it say here? It says, "and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation their beast drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee." Here we see a hard time for Moses, because the children of Israel really following Moses' lead. They're following what he's kind of telling them to do. And we see that they're all thirsty. They're all just fresh out of Egypt, and they're talking about, oh, we're thirsty. Everybody's thirsty. Who's been in that situation where there's a problem, and it all counts on you to get that problem done, to fix that problem? Who's been in there, in that situation? Well, we see Moses in that situation, a difficult time, and instead of relying on what God told him to do, instead of speaking under the rock to flow out water, he used his own power and hit the rock twice. He lacked faith in that moment. Well, let's look at Joshua's example, Numbers 14. Go to a few pages to your left. Numbers chapter 14. Verse number 6 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding land. It's in us, and he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." Here we see another difficult situation. The 12 men went to spy on Canaan. We know the song, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Thanks, Miss Janice, for that. And we see that Joshua's in a tough circumstance. The 10 men brought back the evil report about how the men are of great stature and they're grasshoppers compared to them, that they can never conquer them. But all the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining, we're never going to make it to the Promised Land. What are we going to do? But here we see Joshua. He had enough faith. He stepped up and he said, if the Lord delights in us, we're going to make it to that land. He had enough faith to say that. And what he did in there allowed him to live in the land instead of just seeing it. If you ever want to see or live Canaan, if you just don't want to see it and you truly want to live it, there's got to become a point where you're going to have the faith. When those hard times come, and trials come, you're going to have faith in God. Notice number two, maintain firm. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but chapter 1, verse 1, we see the promise that Moses was given to die before the promised land comes to pass. And as I read that, I began to think, wow, Joshua had to stay firm in that situation. He had to maintain firm what he was taught, because imagine the one you look up to the most in the Christian life. Because those are the people, first of all, it's a little rabbit trail, but those are the people that you should look up to. You shouldn't look to LeBron James or Michael Jordan. The one you should be idolizing are the pastors, the people that, not really idolizing, but looking up to, are those great men of God. That's who you should be looking up to. But Joshua's mentor, the one who taught him a lot of the things he knew, was leaving. He was going away. He was dying. And Joshua had to make a choice. Was he going to quit on all that he was taught? Was he going to throw it all away that he was taught? All the things that he was taught, was he going to throw it away, or was he going to maintain firm what he was already taught? And what I mean is, there needs to become a point where you take the truth that you've been given, especially as teenagers and children. You can hang on to what your parents have taught you, but there's got to become a point where you buy the truth for yourself and you sell it not. You're going to have to maintain firm, first of all, if he goes away. Like I said, we see Joshua's mentor dying. He kept moving along. He didn't sit there crying, Moses is dead. What are we going to do? We're never going to make it there. No. He maintained firm what Moses taught him, and he kept pressing on. He didn't complain. When somebody dies, somebody goes away, it's not time to quit on God or get bitter. It's time to continue. If you ever want to make it to Canaan, you're going to have to keep pressing on. And again, they're not going to be there forever. The people that are showing you the ropes aren't going to be there forever. So quit renting, and you got to buy out. Not only if he goes away, but if no one stays. I think back to the spies, where they went to spy on Canaan. You could say that Joshua was in the minority, him and Caleb. There really wasn't very many people agreeing with him in the moment. And sometimes you may feel alone in what you're doing. In your spiritual battle, you may feel alone. But first of all, the Lord's with you. You're never going to be alone. He's never going to leave thee nor forsake thee. But you're going to have to decide that you're going to continue. You're going to keep pressing on. No one goes with you. How about the song, though none go with me, still I will follow. That song's easy to sing when you're in a congregation full of teenagers at a youth conference or a congregation at church. But what about those times when you seem all alone? You seem in the pit of despair. You seem to be the only one doing right. You're going to have to decide that if no one goes with you, if they go away, that you're going to keep following God, because you've got to make it to Canaan. The victorious Christian life is too sweet just to keep looking at. Notice number three. As the battle rages, it's easy to get distracted on worldly things. We're all made of flesh. We're all made of the same thing. We're going to struggle with that until we make it to eternity. And you're going to have to decide that you're going to not get distracted on everything in life. You're not going to get distracted on everything. And you're going to put your focus on God. You're going to maintain focus. Notice, first of all, there's a few things you have to do to maintain focus. You're going to have to put Egypt. That Egypt is a type and a picture of the world. Canaan's a picture of the victorious Christian life. Egypt is a picture of the world. And how many Israelites were always hanging on to Egypt and always hanging on to the things of this world? We got to learn to let the things of this world behind. We got to learn to let go of it. Because you're never going to make it there to the victorious Christian life if you're still hanging on to the things of this world. It's like trying to walk through a door with a stick sideways. You're going to have to let go of that stick before you get through there. You're going to have to let go of Egypt. And you're going to have to go, notice number two, you're going to have to go in his power. Imagine the children of Israel if they never had God's power upon their lives throughout the desert. The first time they made it to the sea, they would have died. The waters wouldn't have been split open if they never had God's power. And what makes us think we're any better to go throughout this Christian life without God? We need God's power in our life. We need him. You're not going to be able to do it by yourself. And notice lastly, you're going to have to maintain forward motion. Once they made it to Canaan, there were still battles. There were still things that took place. Things were not perfect. And once you start succeeding, once you start making up ground, it's not the time to retreat. It's not the time to go back. It's the time to advance. It's the time to maintain forward motion. And first of all, don't ever think you've made it. Because the moment you think you've made it, that's the moment you're going to take a break. You're going to think you're too good to start reading your Bible and praying and going to church and doing what God wants you to do. Because once you get to Canaan, it's so much easier to retreat than advance. I think of the message that Brother Hart preached about how the Christian life can be like three steps backward and one step forward. Now, once you get to Canaan, you're going to have to maintain forward motion. Really, in closing, I just want to say the Christian life is the most rewarding choice you can make. It's way better than any of the bait the devil could throw at you. None of the goodness of this world can compare to what God has for you. And every single one of us Christians should desire not just to see Canaan, not just to look upon the victorious Christian life, but to truly want to live it achieve it. Imagine what First Baptist Church could do if we just had a bunch of people who are striving to live that victorious Christian life and want to do the great things for God. And where does the message find you today? Is there some things you need to let go of? Are you holding on to Egypt? Are there things that are hindering you from getting to Canaan? If there are, just let them go. And you just got to remember just to trust God. It's a process. It took Israel 40 years. So you're going to have to learn. It's a process. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. And you're just going to have to trust God, and eventually you'll get there. And the question is, are you living it, or are you just seeing it?
Good, Mike. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Man, I was just thinking about this. It was a little thought that I had when Mike just mentioned Miss Janice. Sunday school teachers, that should bless your heart seeing these young people that were in your Sunday school classes doing this. Now, they haven't made it just yet, but I think about all those alumni that were up here too, have their families of their own. Pastor, the same way. Pastor could be rejoicing too. The investment's a powerful thing. And to see a return on that investment, it's amazing. And someday, Lord willing, we'll have fruit like that too. But 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Here in our text, we find really, I guess, Paul's final words. And if you hear me preach, I probably have preached Timothy in this church probably like 3 or 4 times. Every time I preach, I feel like I'm in this book. But it's a good book, and I feel like it can relate to the hour that we're in currently. But Paul here, he's trying to encourage Timothy to continue in the faith despite the times that he is in. Paul knows that the hard times will come in Timothy's life. However, Paul still goes on to tell Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. And the title of the message today is very simple. It's what it takes to be a good soldier. What it takes to be a good soldier. Church, just like Timothy, we too are living in a society that is waxing worse and worse every single day. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. Every time a Christian tries to take a stand, we get mocked or criticized for that stand. But it's still worth taking a stand about. Pressures from the world and Satan himself are getting heavier and heavier every single day. Despite all this, church, you and I, are still commanded to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to Timothy here. He's saying, my son in the faith, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if I were to ask us in this room or this auditorium tonight, how many of you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? I guarantee, as long as you're paying attention, every single hand would go up in this room. We all would desire to be a servant of God, a soldier in the Lord's army. And so the question must be asked, though, is the title again, what makes someone a good soldier? Here, I believe we can find a couple of things throughout the Word of God that can teach us about what it takes to be a good soldier. The number one is a good soldier must first be a citizen. You say, what in the world are you talking about, PC? Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 is where I'll pick up. It says this, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and then out of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are all called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Verse number 12, it says, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In order to be a good soldier, you must first be a citizen. What I mean by that is you must be born again. Here in our text, Pastor even mentioned it last week, but it's important to understand that you have a home in heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. I think about this, soldiers around the world have a similar standard that they live up to as well. The only way you can be part of their army is if you are a citizen of that country. But child of God, or not child of God, whatever the case may be, The only way we can be a part of God's army is if we are first a part of God's country. And I know my crowd tonight, this is a Sunday night crowd, but if you are lost in this room, I've seen Christians play games. I've seen Christians, you know, say, you know, I made this decision when I was 8, 9 years old, but, you know, I didn't really mean it. People like that get saved all the time. But if you have any doubt at all, make sure you have heaven as your home. Make sure that you are a citizen. That's the first prerequisite, if you will, of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But once again, I know my crowd. I don't think I have to stick on that too long. But point number two is this: a good soldier knows his weapons. No one can call himself a good soldier if he is not proficient with his weapons. I think of, once again, a U.S. soldier probably knows his weapon, knows his rifle inside and out. He could probably dismantle that thing and put it back together in under 3 minutes. I don't know. Men in the Marine or in the Army or Navy, you know better than me. But I guarantee those men know their weapons. But as a Christian, it is still as equally as important and even more important that we understand our weapons as well. As we are fighting a warfare, we are fighting a good warfare like the Bible talks about. As Christians, our first weapon that we need to understand and to know is the Word of God. We all have a Bible hopefully in our laps tonight, and we should know that book that sticks or sits in our lap tonight. Ephesians chapter number 6, if you're still in Ephesians, turn over to verse number 17 of chapter number 6. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Here in that passage of Scripture, we see all what Paul's listing about the whole armor of God. But he mentions that we have a weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and of marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Listen, this book is a powerful book, and it's important that we understand not only all 66 books, and we can name those off, but what are in those books, the different main passages of Scripture, whether it's talking about maybe the patriarchs. This morning in Sunday school, we played Jeopardy in the teen class, okay? And what we did is we took all the Bible characters and we put them into a Jeopardy style. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but all I'm trying to say is that it's important to know the book. We don't just have Jeopardy. Sometimes we do fun stuff, you know, about sports and stuff. But what we try to focus with the teens is talking about the Bible, talking about God's holy word. It's important that we know this book. And that's what we try to do here at First Baptist Church, is put in front of you, put in front of your teenagers, the Word of God, and teach them and point them back to the book. When I don't have an answer for them, the Bible has an answer for them. And so I can rest assured that I have a weapon as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I can rest and rely on the Word of God. But also, we need to study the book, we need to memorize it, we need to meditate on it. It's important that we know our Bible. So get to know this weapon, but there's also another weapon that we need to know: the power of prayer, the weapon of prayer. Ephesians 6:18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." This, honestly, the weapon of prayer is often neglected. It's often neglected by every single child of God because we say, you know what, I'm too busy. I got to do this. I got A, B, C, and D to do before I can pray. No, it should be, I need to pray before I can do A, B, C, and D. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, "Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power." And that's a man that believed that. But child of God, let me ask you, do you believe that? When there's an issue that comes in your life, are you praying like that is the key to get to God? Is prayer your key to get to God? Because it is. We should always be praying with all supplication in the Spirit. It is our responsibility to pray. Prayer is like a heat-seeking missile that you can shoot no matter where you are on the globe. I think about the Delaneys over there in South Korea. We can pray as a church family. We can pray individually for the Delaneys from little old Clinton, Illinois. Because once again, prayer works no matter where you are. And prayer works because God works. So a good soldier knows his weapons. Thirdly, though, is a good soldier wears the uniform. A good soldier wears his uniform. And yes, church, part of being a soldier is being told what you can and cannot wear. You say, no way, I didn't sign up for this. No, it's true. This book should be able to tell you what you need to do in your life. The Bible has much to say, actually, about how we dress. And I know it gets quiet when we start talking about, oh no, PC's talking about dress, oh no. But it is very important to understand what the Bible says about it. Because I heard this illustration given is that biblical dress is based off two distinct pillars. Is this one is the pillar of modesty. We know that you get to talk about modesty, you need to understand what the definition of nakedness is and all that. This isn't a Sunday school lesson, but you know it, church, but I just want to mention it because it is important how a child of God dresses. It is important how you present yourself to the lost and dying world and really presenting yourself to God. But the first pillar is modesty, but the second pillar is this. It is the pillar of distinction. It is the pillar of distinction. I think about this is that in Deuteronomy 22:5 it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment." That's black and white, folks. You could try to say it's this or that, you know, that's Old Testament law, whatever the case may be, but that's black and white on the Bible's pages. It's very simple to understand what it's saying there. But church, there is a difference between a man's garment and a woman's garment. You would look at me crazy. Let's think about this. You would look at me crazy if I came in tonight ready to preach and I had on one of Miss Megan's dresses, right? No, you would look at me all, what is up with PC? You know, you would look at me crazy if I did that. But hey, when we flip the ball on that, what's up? Why would nobody look at anybody crazy? You know, I'm not saying we should shun people at the door. I'm not saying all that. But what I'm saying is that it is important how a child of God dresses. I've heard people say that, you know, they wear the excuse of, you know, why they wear pants or is because, oh, okay. So we've traded our comfortability matters more than we do about biblical conviction. That's where we're at in Christianity. It's a sad thing, but unfortunately, that's where we're at. Comfortability is apparently more important than biblical conviction. But not only should we be distinct, you know, between the sexes, but we should be distinct from a lost and dying world. I tell the teens often in Sunday school is that we shouldn't be like the world. Of course, we need to be separate from them. So why keep up with the fads? Why keep up with the trends of the world? Listen, if it's trendy, I don't want to wear it, okay? All right? But I get it. Girls, you want to be all fashionable and stuff. I got a wife, okay? I know. But it's important that we understand that keeping up with the fads and the trends of the world is not okay in God's sight. We need to be different from the world. So if you are trying to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must wear the uniform. It's important about what we wear. I'll get off because I ain't getting much. We'll move along. Point number four is this. It says, a good soldier identifies his enemy. A good soldier identifies his enemy. Folks, other people in the church, the people across the pew from you, are not your enemy. Teenager, your parents are not your enemy. Church, your pastor, he mentioned that he's not your enemy. Your youth pastor, if you will, is not your enemy. You would do yourself a whole lot of good if you just finally identified who really is your enemy. Ephesians 6, in verse number 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the pastor." No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the wiles of the other church member. It doesn't say the wiles of the youth pastor. It says the wiles of the devil. Verse number 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Needless to say, folks, our enemy is not between one another. Our enemy is with Satan. Satan, think about this, Satan is very good at what he does. He's been doing it for a long time. He's been in the devil working business since the beginning, really, I guess, since the garden. But Satan is very good about what he does. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In verse number 9, it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." It is possible to resist the devil. It is possible to watch out for the devil. I love that verse number 9 because it says the brethren that are in the world have accomplished that already. It is possible to be on the lookout for the devil and to guard yourself from him. He has claimed, the devil has casualties amongst young people, amongst adults, amongst whatever the case may be, any child of God. He is looking, just as pastor in his office has all these trophies. He's got all these deer, right? He's got all these, he got the suitcase. He's got all these trophies in his office, okay? But the devil has the same thing for Christians. He's chomping at the bit to get his next target, his game. Those who have been in church for, you know, 20 plus years, he's looking for you. You're big game. You're a big game for the devil. He wants to come after you. He wants you to fall, and he wants to laugh in your face about it. But it's important that we understand that he is our enemy. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. With God's help, we can overcome the wicked one. You can defeat the enemy. So to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must identify your enemy. And the last point is this, number five, is that a good soldier leads into battle. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 18, it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You cannot win a war if you never get in the battle. That's obvious, right? You can't ever win a battle if you never get into it. But too many church folks, young people, whatever the case may be, are just okay with sitting on the sideline, just okay with showing up to church, or just okay, you know, just doing what they know to do is right. No, I think about this illustration, it sticks with me all the time, but when I was in high school, I used to play basketball, okay, and my pastor was my coach, and I remember I would start at the beginning of the game, and then at some point, and I did the game. You want to know why? Because I wanted to play. I wanted to be a part of the game. So you know what I did? I made sure I sat on the first chair. Pastor, I'm like, hey, can I go in yet? Can I go in yet? Can I go in yet? And I'm not the example, folks, but I'm trying to say is that it is important. I didn't want to sit back on the sideline. I wanted to get in the game. The same should be said, though, about how we live our Christian lives. We should be excited about serving God. We should be excited about getting into the work of God and the ministry of God. It should be something we are chomping at the bit to do. So, church folks, young people, get in the battle. Quit waiting for someone else to get in before you do. And honestly, oftentimes, you know, most church members, they act like junior high girls. No offense, junior high girls. Let's be real. So what happens is, you know, a junior high girl, she's looking at her friend. She's like, hey, do y'all want to go to the bathroom? Fellas, we don't do that, okay? We don't say, hey, do you want to go to the bathroom with me? You know, and I get it. I'm not picking on y'all, but at the end of the day, it is important that we shouldn't act like a junior high schoolgirl, okay? I promise you that. It's about time Christians grow up and start getting into the battle on their own. Not looking left or right, say, hey, are you going to this fellowship on this day? Hey, are you doing this? Are you going soul winning this day? No. Get in the battle, go and soul winning. No, just go and do what you know to do is right. We have no time to sit back and relax. There's a lost and dying world begging for some soldiers of Jesus Christ, some good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to come and tell them the good news of the gospel. So get on a bus route, knock some doors, go to nursing home, and tell people about Jesus and what he has done for you. Church, in the day in which we live, we need more good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of any better decision anyone can make is to sell out for God and just to do what God intended and purpose for their lives, and that's to serve him with their lives. Being a good soldier is the best calling anyone can be. If you just surrender, say, God, I want to be that good soldier. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He'll help you to do so. I promise you that. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just talk. I don't know exactly where the message finds you today. I don't know where it finds you in your pew this evening. Maybe you have not been the soldier you need to be. Maybe you cannot be a good soldier because you are not a citizen of heaven. Whatever your case is this evening, maybe you do need to get saved. Maybe you do need to commit to God and say, I want to be a good soldier. Whatever your need is, when I'm finished praying here in just a short moment, you can come to an old-fashioned altar and make a decision for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. We thank you so much for your book. We thank you so much how it can speak to our hearts. And God, we thank you so much for his leading and his direction of really just our day-to-day living. It shows the next step of what we should do. And God, I pray that if there be anybody who's really just lacking in this era of being a good soldier, God, I pray you would please encourage them with the message. God, I pray you would be a help to them, not a hindrance. God, I pray you would just please make us stronger soldiers for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to come, you come.